All right, now, today we're going to be talking about Joy to the World, the Christmas Carol, written by Isaac Watts in 1719. Now, it is a beloved carol, and I didn't realize it was so old. 1719 is a long time ago. Question for you this morning, though, when looking at this Christmas carol, is it really a Christmas carol? Is it really a Christmas carol? Yes and no. It's actually much more than a Christmas carol. Now, without Christmas, the birth of Christ, the carol couldn't even been written. So it's still connected to Christmas, but it's actually not really about Christmas. It is more. And today, as we look closer at this famous carol, we'll find not only that it's about the birth of Christ, it's connected to the Christmas story, but the song points us to a much more future moment. Not the moment of the birth, per se, but a future moment, a future day, a day that will be so glorious, so filled with hope and joy. It's looking towards the day when Jesus Christ will bring to this world his government, his reign, his millennial reign, and joy will surely be around the world. So let's get into the song. Let's go to the first stanza. I think they call it a stanza. Is it a stanza? That sounds good. We'll call it a stanza this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ did come. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the phrase, the Lord is come, fits with the birth of Christ. However, like I referenced, this song is referring more not to the first coming of Christ as a babe, but the second coming of Jesus Christ at what we call the end of the tribulation period. The timeline is this. We know the Old Testament. The church, Jesus came. He lived his life. He had his ministry. He died on the cross. He resurrected. Then he ascended. And then the church age came. And the church age is where we exist today. That church age will come to an end with what the Bible refers to as a moment in time and a twinkling of an eye when the church is taken out, is raptured out. And then there'll be a seven-year period of time where God starts to pour his wrath and judgment down upon the earth. But when you understand and you read and study this seven-year period, this period is designed to turn people, the hardest people, away from their sins and turn them to Christ. God is still trying to reach as many as he can. But at the end of the 7 years, Christ said, I will return, physically return to the earth and establish his millennial reign. That is what this song is actually talking about. The second coming of Christ at the end of that tribulation period. So why do I say that? Well, look at the very next verse. Let earth receive her king. Now, we know Jesus was king, the rightful king of Israel, through the bloodline of David. Matthew 1 points that out. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David. Yes, Jesus was the rightful king of Israel. Was he recognized as the rightful king of Israel? No, not at all. He was completely rejected, let alone the king of the world. But here in the stanza, in this verse, it says, let earth receive her king. This is talking about the second coming at the end of the 7 years. Jesus returns as king. And we know this is a moment when every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. That definitely didn't happen in his first coming, did it? No. Of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That definitely didn't happen. This is looking at a future day, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to judge the nations and to set up his government, his earthly rule. This is a moment that the scriptures has prophesied and predicted for thousands of years. This is a moment that will happen. And because of the judgment that will come, we will see at this during this day, it is so important that we let people know about it and that every person open their lives to Christ. That is the next verse of the song. Let every heart prepare him room. But many in this world refuse to turn from their sinful ways. Many refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. You see, those that do not prepare themselves, open themselves up to Christ, receive him as Lord and Savior, those who reject Jesus are just storing for themselves wrath. For when Christ returns, he will judge the nation. The day this song is looking at, it is a joyous day for us, but for many it will bring judgment. And we must warn them. They must understand, they must open themselves up, surrender themselves to the Lordship of Christ, because he will establish his rule upon the earth. It's exactly what creation is longing for. Look what Isaac Watts wrote in the next three verses of that first stanza. Joy to the world. Go ahead next to that one. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. He repeats it three times. Why? Look at Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. The heavens, the sin, the curse, it messed up everything in God's creation. And here, the creation longs to be released from the sin, the curse. Look at the next stanza of the verse of the song. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. See, this is the core theme of the song. This is the core theme. This is what all creation, all people that believe in Christ are looking for. The return of Christ. I want you to go to Psalms 98 because this is the psalm this whole song is based on. Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, joy to the world. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpet and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those that dwell in it. Let the rivers, that's the word floods in the song. Let floods and plains, I always wondered what that flood meant. Why would he be happy about floods? Well, in the old King James, The word was translated floods. It's actually translated rivers. But what do rivers do? They flood, they overflow their banks. And that's what this day is talking about, this day of excitement where creation is excited. Believers are excited. The rivers are overflowing, they're flooding with the joy of the Christ because Christ has come back. The world of those that dwell in it, let the rivers, floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity, fairness. Now, is this what Jesus did at his first coming? Did Jesus come and judge the world when he was born as a babe? No, why did he come? To save the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we see again what joy to the world is referring to. It's referring more to the second coming of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom, his millennial reign upon the earth. A future day that we as believers should long for. It's where our hope should be focused in this life, because there's too much bad in this world to stay focused on, isn't there? If we focus on the now and the things going on, it'll be depressing. But if we always look past what we see in the now and we look to this future promise, this future day when he returns and he establishes his kingdom, we as believers should long for this. That's where our hope should be focused. And the joy of that day will be unspeakable, indescribable, as the Bible says. The joy will be so full. And that's why Isaac Watts wrote in the next few verses, repeat the sounding joy. That day when Christ returns, what a day of joy that will be, not only for us, but for the creation. Again, the writer is looking forward to the second return of Christ, to bring his righteous judgment and to reign and actually bring in and control and dominate sin. What dominates now in this world? Love, goodness of God, or sin? Sin! But here, during the millennial kingdom, it'll be opposite. It'll be flipped. Let's go to the next stanza. This is verse 3, stanza 3, and most people never sing this when they sing the song, but this is the original verse. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, like that, no more let sin and sorrows grow. During the millennial reign, there'll still be sin. There'll still be people with free will, even though they're under the leadership of Christ, they'll still sin. But it won't dominate the world as it does today. And justice will be done. Here in this world, injustice reigns. Not then. Sin and sorrows will not grow no longer. But look at what it says there. Nor thorns infest the ground. What is that talking about? Genesis, when the sin of curse first came into God's creation. Let's go back to there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Not only did it kill the spirit inside Adam and Eve and separate them from a personal relationship with God, their sin affected all of creation. We already saw the verse where the creation groans under the strain of the curse. Here, the curse is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. The ground actually produces something that is quite negative. Have you ever got caught into it in a thorn bush? All right? I told the first service, I'll tell you that in Texas, and you know I'm not fond of Texas, and any of you are from Texas and love Texas, I'm not trying to offend you, but I hated Texas. I did something bad. I don't know what it was, but I told God I'd never do it again because he stuck me in Texas for 3 years. And everything they say is bigger in Texas, right? And that's good if it's positive things, but that phrase also goes with the negative things. The spiders, the scorpions, the snakes, the cactuses. Cactus everywhere. They even have a cactus, I forget the name of it, but you don't even have to bump into it. You just got to get close enough and it bumps into you. It reaches, jumping something. Yeah, jumping cactus. It's like, what? And then there's this cactus that's so small. It's almost flat. And it's about, you know, this big. And it's lower than the grass in your yard. And you can't see it until you step on it. I mean, Texas was cursed. I mean, there's thorns and all sorts of things coming out of the ground there. And that's exactly what the verse is talking about. Go to the next verse, the song. Thorns infest the ground. When Jesus returns, the second return of Christ, and he puts sin in its spot, he controls and brings justice and righteousness to this earth. And when you read prophecies from the Old Testament about this period of time, even the thorns, and maybe the ground is not going to be producing any longer the thorns that it once was. Let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. How far is the curse of sin? Where is the curse of sin in this world? Everywhere. So as far as the curse is found, that means the whole world. His blessings will flow. When he returns, the scriptures have told us he will sit on the throne of his father David, his human bloodline. He came from the house of David. He was the rightful king of Israel. But not only will he sit as the king of Israel in Jerusalem upon a throne, he will be the king of the world. And the blessings of him will go out into all the world where the curse has affected and dominated. This is exactly what the prophet Isaiah was writing about in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That is definitely talking about Christmas, what we call Christmas today, the birth of Jesus Christ. The child was born. But in this verse, there is a long pause and what it is talking about. This is prophetic. This was written 600 years before Christ was even born. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, talking about the day that Jesus was born. But look at the next verse, part of that verse. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, when Jesus came, was the government upon his shoulder? No. He was just a rabbi. Misunderstood, rejected. Finally murdered. There was no government on his shoulder. So what we see in this verse is a prophecy that says he will be born, and then because of the birth, because of who he is, one day, look, the government will be upon his shoulder. That's the second coming of Christ. When he comes and he establishes his reign, and his rule for 1,000 years on this earth. The government of the world will be upon his shoulder. And look what it says. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we already call him those things. But the world doesn't. But they will. Because the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace by the world. That'll be amazing, will it not? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, at that point is the whole world. So from that point, from that throne, the peace and the blessings of his government his rule, his reign flow to everywhere the curse is. To order it and to establish it with the judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's passion. This is God's plan. It's going to happen. God said it, so it's going to happen. As just as the sun is going to come up tomorrow, this day is going to happen. Jesus will return and establish his kingdom. His blessings will flow from him. That is what the verse is talking about. Now let's go to the next stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. He rules the world with truth and grace. Did Jesus rule the world at this moment when he was born? No. Again, this is referring to the second coming of Christ. When he literally is sitting in Jerusalem on the throne, governing the nations. The nations will bow to his reign. The nations will come and pay respect to him. Can you believe that? What a day. What a time. The world will see his righteousness. And the world will finally understand the love of Jesus Christ. This time, this future day, this future reign of Christ, ruling the nations. This is foretold and mentioned in Psalms chapter 2. Let's go there. The psalmist writes, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus the Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We will have no God rule over us. We'll deny his very existence if we have to. And so we are our own authority. He has no rule over us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Why does he laugh? He has set a day. I think you just said that. Yeah, they don't understand. He has set a day. It is his pleasure. It is what he desires. He has set a day when Christ will return and rule the nations. It's a done deal. It doesn't matter if people reject it. It doesn't matter if people choose not to believe in it. It doesn't matter if people try to corrupt it or change it or war against it. Whatever they're doing. The kings, the rulers of this world, and the common people. I've had so many people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, that doesn't make it not true. It's true. It's set. You can try to deny it. But these rulers who are trying to go against and make this day of Christ's return never happen, it's a joke. He sits in the heavens and laughs. I've already established it. It's a done deal, folks. That's what he's saying. The Lord should hold them in derision. Jesus will sit upon the throne. Verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. The only begotten Son of God, who came as a little child, at the moment of this birth, on this very day, set in action the plans of God. One day this little babe would inherit the nations. Not at his first coming. His first coming was to be the Messiah, the Savior, who would die for the sins of the world. But his second coming was to be the King of Kings, to rule from Jerusalem and the nations his inheritance. Verse 9. You shall break them, the nations, those that are rebelling right now. You shall break them with a rod of iron. The first aspect of his return is the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats, as the Bible puts it. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Brace Christ. Believe in Christ. Therefore, this is going to happen, folks. I'm going to set a day and I'm going to return and I'm going to establish my reign. It's a done deal. You can't stop it. It started, the time clock started ticking the day of the birth. The second coming can only happen if the first coming happened. The first coming happened. The second one is on its way. It's going to happen. Therefore, be wise, not in your own understanding, but in mine. Turn from your sins. Embrace the Son. The kiss of the Son means to love Jesus Christ, to embrace him, to surrender to him, lest he be angry. Is God angry? Yes. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. People say, oh, he's angry with sin. No, he hates sin. But he's angry with what produces sin. And that is sinners. He is a just, righteous God. And wickedness and unrighteousness and the suffering it causes, he hates. And one day he will set it all straight. He is angry with sinners. But at the same time, he loves sinners. He gave himself for sinners. That's the whole meaning of Christmas. The greatest gift was given to humanity right there. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there's still a day when that patience is done. And he returns. And all that are not sheep, his sheep, upon his return are judged. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And since the author of this Christmas carol, Isaac Watts, had kissed the Son, had embraced Christ, had put his faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, Isaac Watts was blessed. He had a hope in him about this future day of the reign of his Lord and Savior upon the earth. A day he looked forward to. A day of joy where he understood what the scriptures were talking about. And so he wrote a song, Joy to the World. It's the same hope that we have today. The hope of Jesus' return. As believers, we long for it, or we at least we should be. Many get caught up in the cares of this life and they lose their focus on who they are and what there's to be in this world, which is light and salt. Christ's church declaring the good news of the gospel. This should be our focus, the return of Christ and preparing for it. When he will establish his kingdom, his reign as the King of the world, all made possible a little over 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. Isaiah 9, chapter 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are you ready for that day? Is your family and friends ready for this day? The separation of the sheep and the goats will happen on this day. Those who do not believe in Christ will be taken away. He will establish his reign. The nations will be broken. Sin will be confined and dealt with. justice will reign. The suffering in this world will ease and cease to happen. That's the glorious hope we have in the Christ child, born in Bethlehem, that his first coming saved us, and his second coming will save the world. The hope we have in Christ, in his birth, his life, his death for us upon the cross, his resurrection, his salvation that he grants us, his promised return, and his future reign upon the earth. That's our hope. And that's where we can find joy, even today. But definitely, on that future day, that day of his return, might be in our lifetime, may not be, but we'll still be there. On that day, the joy will overflow, not only from those who have believed in him, but from the creation itself. The creation waiting for that moment. We sing this carol, Joy to the World, as a Christmas song. And I think it is fitting. For the birth of Christ is our hope, and it established his second coming. But one day, we will sing this song as it was truly meant to be sung. Not as a Christmas carol, but a song of praise on that day when Jesus Christ returns as the King of Kings. Let's read the song. I want to read it one more time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Curse is broken. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rivers, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, to the entire world. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. It takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Yes, it's a celebration of the birth of Christ and what this represents, but it's also a song looking forward to the moment when Jesus returns. I hope everyone in here will be there that day. You must be born again. You must be saved to be there. You must have that moment with God when you understand your sin and your separation. And you need to turn from your sin, turn from your false beliefs, and put your faith in the one and only one who died for you, and that is Jesus Christ. Call it out to him in faith and repentance. And then you too will be born again and saved by the grace of God through faith. And then you will have this hope. And you will be there on that day. And joy will overflow. Joy to the world. Back up to the first stanza, and I want Randy to come up here and Helen to go to the piano. And we're going to sing all four of these stanzas.
It is, we sing this.
Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven.
Does it take on a new meaning now? Reading it? Yes, it does. It's amazing. And I love, thank you. That was beautiful. You done, Randy. Beautifully sung. This is what it's all about. That's what this season's all about. Because there is a Savior that was born. We must share that with people. Because they must have this Savior to experience the joy that will come to the world one day. On that day when He returns. If you're not a true believer, come and talk to me after the service. If you are, do you have loved ones, families, that you know, okay, they've come up with their own version of Jesus and Christianity, but it's not what's written in here? You know, it's not just saying, I believe. Anybody can believe in God, but are they obedient? Do they have a desire to worship and to live for Jesus Christ? That's the trademark of a true believer. Because the Spirit comes into our lives. If you know someone who says they're a believer, but they don't match to Scripture, they need to know this too. We don't want people to miss out on this joy. And I know you don't want your families and friends to miss out on this day, this glorious day when He returns. So let us take this Christmas season, let us take this opportunity to invite and reach people. To share the truth of the babe in the manger and the King of Kings that will return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise You and we thank You. You are so, so good. And Lord, I am so thankful You have established a day. It is done. It's written in stone that You will return and You will rule the nations. Lord, for us as believers, it's our hope. It's what we hold on to. We can go through whatever happens in this world because there's a better day coming. But Lord, for many, this joyous moment of ours will be their judgment. It'll be a time of agony, misery, because they have not kissed the Son. Lord, I ask You to help us to warn them, to share with them the good news, the love, the grace that is found in You, because yes, You are angry with the wicked, but You also love the wicked. You came and gave Your life for this world. That whosoever will believe in You, You will forgive all their sins, and You will make the wickedness disappear and give them Your righteousness. Lord, I ask You to help us to share this good news. And I ask You to help us as Your believers to stay excited about this. And we will if we stay focused on the Word and on the promises of the Word and of Your return. And we will be prepared. And when that moment happens, when we hear the trumpet, there'll be no disappointment. There will be no shame. We will be ready. Lord, we want joy to come to the world. We want people to know you. We praise you and we thank you for your goodness, for your salvation, for your love and your grace. We pray this in your name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the future King of Kings. And we pray this in your name. We all said, amen.